And our sermon text today is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Good morning. I say so particularly to our New Geneva Annex, which are in homes today for one reason or another. But we do want to acknowledge you and greet you. We miss you, and we eagerly anticipate the day when we will be all together as the congregation of New Geneva. But we just want to say we miss you, we love you, and hope that this message finds you healthy and strong. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can man make all things new apart from God? Many human minds have pondered this for centuries since the fall of Adam. One very popular solution that still percolates underneath the cultures of the world was to posit the existence of the equivalent of the Bible's river of life, and that is the fountain of youth. This spring of water, traditionally thought to flow from the innermost fountains of the earth, were endowed with special properties. They would extend the years of life of the imbiber, cure his physical maladies, invigorate his every movement of mind, body, and spirits. That'd be a cure for the coronavirus, wouldn't it? The fountain of youth. One of the earliest accounts is from Alexander the Great and his army. Greek historian says, after passing through a land so hot that it burnt their saddles, there was the dear fountain of youth that rejuvenated four times a day. They left the fountain rejoicing, and when they returned to Alexander, he could hardly recognize them. They were so young. Now, myths of this place grew up all through history in the Middle Ages, too. So strong were they amongst men like Columbus and others of his generation. That was one of the minor motifs of Columbus's trip, too, was to discover the Fountain of Youth. By the time of Ponce de Leon, by the time he left for his exploration of Florida, famously, it was fully anticipated that the explorers of the new world like him would indeed find what Adam and Eve had lost, the river of life, that is the fountain of youth of ancient legend. Now, Ponce de Leon conducted what we would call original on-site research as he drank untold gallons of Florida water. Yeah. Can you imagine? Have you ever drank Florida water? If you've ever been down there. Untreated? Oh. There's a great irony here. In St. Augustine, Florida, the oldest city in the USA, so many retirees and aged and so forth, there's a fountain purported to be the one that Ponce de Leon imbibed. Well, Ponce de Leon came upon this in 1513. Before him, an Arawak chief named Sequine ostensibly imbibed from these waters regularly and passed on the knowledge of them to his posterity. Sequine, Columbus, Ponce de Leon, all of them and many others perpetuated the myth of eternal life, the renewal of all life by the mere natural means advocated by the serpent, if you will, the devil. Life by means other than that of one's creator. What if we were to actually find such a source, dear saint of God? Would you run to stand in line for a glass? The lines at Winco would be nothing compared to the lines for a glass from the fountain of youth. How much would you pay to be 40 again, or 21, or 18? Perhaps you could keep it a secret, right? And live perpetually until the end of time. Would you be happy then, dear believer? So those of us alive in Christ, however, are not fooled. There's a coming day when a million fountains of youth will seem to be but sewage pipes compared to what God will do. Do we even have an inkling of what is in store because of today? Because of what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ? Let's take this verse phrase by phrase, shall we? You have on the inside flap of your bulletin 4 points, 4 phrases compose this verse. Let's take a look at each one because they're significant. The title of our message is New. New. You, dear creature of God, point number one, you, dear creature of God, are now living in the new creation Savior. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are now living in the new creation Savior. If anyone is in Christ. Sometimes we read over those verses rather quickly, don't we? What does it mean to be in Christ? This occurs so often that sometimes we can miss its significance. One of Paul's favorite expressions, being in Christ. My New Testament exegesis professor assigned us to write a paper on the incidences and the occurrences of in Christ. And we thought, oh, that should be pretty easy. Just 2 words, right? In Christ. au contraire. Books have been written about this simple prepositional phrase. But you know it because God Himself has created you in Christ Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself because of what He did during those 3 days. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Just as a child is born into the world and then begins to draw life and sustenance from what it offers, so Christians, as they are born unto God, draw spiritual life and sustenance from Christ. And Resurrection Sunday is intimately connected to this new life. 2 major points I want to make under point one here. And A, under one, is Christ's resurrection is the first birth of the new creation. Christ's resurrection is the first birth of the new creation. Paul says He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn from among the dead. John, or in Revelation 2, John records Christ's own words, where He does indeed claim that I am the firstborn among that, or the firstborn from among the dead. So this is a phrase that does indeed indicate implicitly as well that there will be a second born from the dead, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, innumerable hosts of those born from the dead. We read from that account, did we not, from Mark, that firstborn from the dead stepping out from the grave? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. dear believer, both the crucifixion and resurrection are essential to Christianity. 2 sides of a coin. The resurrection without the crucifixion means that sin goes unrequited and you got a bunch of eternally living hellions, a perpetual night of the dead, a real zombie apocalypse. The crucifixion without the resurrection means that you have the righteous demands of justice met, certainly, in the death of the sinner. The soul that sins shall die. But so what? You're dead. Your faith is futile, as Paul says. But praise God, we have the gospel. His death, where the penalty of sin was paid, and the resurrection, where God declared him, and by implication then us as well, as just. Crucified for our sins, raised for our justification, as Paul says. Well, how can we be sure of these things? Is there a certainty that we can have that because Christ was raised from the dead, we will be too? Three things under this point. First of all, yes, we can be certain because we have been gifted with faith. But that's faith. That's not so. Yes, faith is certainty. The unbeliever doesn't know that. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do you demonstrate the truth of something empirically? By the senses. But you cannot look into an electron microscope or through the Hubble telescope and find God. Remember, those of you, the gray hairs, remember perhaps Yuri Gagarin, the first man into space. Soviet cosmonaut said, I was in space and I didn't see God, he said contemptuously. Spiritual realities demand spiritual proofs, however. And faith is that spiritual sense. St. Augustine called it faith, the eyes of the soul. I love that expression. I'm going to use that more now. Faith is the eyes of the soul by which we see. By which spiritual realities are demonstrated, by which we apprehend spiritual truth. It is by grace you have been saved, Paul says, through faith. And this not of yourselves, that is, even that eyes of the soul is a gift of grace. It is the gift of God, Paul says. Faith is not then a kind of, gee, I hope, I think I can muster the strength to believe. No. It's not a leap in the dark. In the new creation creature, which we are, the new creation creature, in that creature, in one whom God has made a new being altogether, faith is a real faculty of the soul. By which we apprehend the righteousness of God and thereafter behold the truths and realities of the living God. And secondly, how do we know that we will be raised from the dead, even as Christ was? Secondly, there is good empirical evidence. Okay? There is good empirical evidence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And then he goes through the catalog and comes last of all to me, Paul says. Good empirical evidence. Good empirical historical evidence. Luke says in the opening of his gospel, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished, a doctor writing this, good at observation, good at recording these kinds of things, a narrative of the things. He's going to compose a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. This is good historical evidence. Written eyewitness evidence. That's how history is documented. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We can be certain that we will rise again with Christ because there's good empirical evidence for it. And thirdly, under A here, there is a fundamental reality of its experience in the souls of God's people. Personal experience. There are two sides to this coin of religious experience. It's completely unreliable when unaccompanied by the two former elements. And we're just talking about our feelings, right? And our experiences. And that kind of thing. We need the empirical and we need faith as well. But there also needs to be that experience within the soul of the person. Otherwise, it's just an academic exercise, unless it actually happens in the souls of dying men. Right? And just as it's true that the new birth has happened in the lives of countless numbers of Christians throughout the millennia, so it is true that others have had false, deceiving experiences, or maybe none at all. Well, perhaps they've read and studied and known the Bible all their lives, right? Brilliant scholar Von Rad had academic, intellectual knowledge of the Bible, but never took root in his soul. But I pray that's not true in your case. It has happened to us. If you're here without that spiritual life today, it has happened to us, and it can happen to you as well. Then B, it's a little bit of a complex outline here. I maybe should have included more of it in the bulletin, but B under 1, we also know that his resurrection guarantees your spiritual life and your future resurrection too. His resurrection guarantees your spiritual life and future resurrection of your own. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, where baptism is a hinge here, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united to him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." There's a certainty of that resurrection. And this unity with Christ in his resurrection is expressed in multiple ways in the Bible, figures, metaphors, the metaphor of the body with Christ as the head. We are members of that body. The grapevine with Christ as the vine, we as the branches. The temple or building, Christ as the cornerstone, we as the stones that compose. So there's these beautiful, beautiful metaphors that speak of our union with Christ. Buried with him in his death, raised with him in his resurrection. You are united in this new creation Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our second phrase. Point number 2, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. You, dear creature of God, are now living in the new creation being. You are a new creation as well. Note what Christ's resurrection has made possible. Number 1 under 2. Christ's resurrection created a new spiritual reality. There is a new spiritual reality now in which you live. If we could pass some sort of spiritual Geiger counter over this new spiritual reality in which you're living, it would, right? But you need the spiritual sense of faith to see that new spiritual reality. You need the faculty, the eyes of the soul. Paul says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. But once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." No. It's not that there aren't other spiritual realities out there too, right? Have you dialed up the psychic hotline lately? The spiritual cafeteria line is long and plenteous. The motto of neo-paganism is, let a thousand plants flourish. The question is, which one is true? Your eternal destiny depends on it. When we lived in the suburbs of Chicago, the main drag connecting Riverside, where we had a church, with Cicero, another western suburb in Chicago, had the residence of a local palm reader. I drove by every day, this local palm reader. Mama Maria, she was known as in the community. And she had this garish, flashing red and blue neon sign in her window. You know, Mama Maria, Mama Maria, psychic, psychic, psychic. There are spiritual realities in other world religions, but which will save you on that last day? In which has God labored to redeem a people, and in which has the evil one labored to deceive many? In Christ and Christ alone, God has labored to redeem a spiritual people by creating a new spiritual reality for them. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And in this reality, number two, Christ's resurrection created a new spiritual life. A new spiritual life. The apostles affirm this often in the New Testament. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God now in Jesus Christ. Alive to God. You have a new spiritual life. And as a spiritual newborn, we now have life in God. The bountiful blessings that we have now in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Paul says. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A new spiritual life. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are now His people and He is now our God. Because now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away but have been brought near through the blood of Christ. A new spiritual life with God, our Creator. In all of this life, there's also a seeming paradox at work, though. Point number three. Our third phrase. The old is gone. You, dear creature of God, are now living in the new creation death. If we could put it that way. There is a new creation death as well as a new creation life, because the old is gone. We've died to it. We live lives of death. In the sense that we're at war with the flesh, too. Putting those things that formerly brought spiritual death, we are now bringing them to death in order that we might live. That's that paradox. It's called mortification of the flesh. The Puritans coined that phrase, the mortification of the flesh. We don't hear it much anymore because we, as Americans, are more prone to indulge rather than mortify. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, or mortify the deeds of the body, that's called the mortification of the flesh, to slay it, to kill it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Mortification. This one worked for my kids in a description. How many of you still carry around your baby teeth? Anybody carry around their baby teeth? Some of you guys have yet to lose them. But do you carry them around in your pockets? How about the hair from your last haircut in your pocket? Anybody do that? Speak to me after the service today if you do. What'd be really silly is if you drag around your old dead car behind the one you currently drive, right? But if you do, then you may be a redneck. You may be a redneck if, right? Now, all of these are silly, aren't they? The old is gone. We no more live in that world of our baby teeth as our chief desire than we would cling to these old things, would we? Just as silly in the spiritual reality of the life of the Christian to live in those old dead things. The old is gone. And we no more live in that world as our chief desire than we cling to those old things. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the idea of mortification. Crucify that old nature and the things of that nature. What counts is a new creation, Paul says. That phrase again, new creation. A.W. Tozer pictures this idea of mortification. He says, to be crucified means, number one, the man on the cross is facing only one direction. Number two, he's not going back. Number three, he has no further plans of his own. He's dead to those things now. He is Christ's man now. We are Christ's persons now. It's the way it is with you now, dear crucified one. Are you a slave to something of the world? Put it to death. Money, has greed consumed you such that you have sacrificed families and friends, relationships with God because you can't get enough? Maybe chemicals, drugs, alcohol have anesthetized a whole wing of the church to their Savior. I saw Jim Stringham this week. Jim Stringham. Don't you love his voice? Sometimes he's got a preacher's voice. But Jim, you may notice that the benches are nice and shiny. Jim came in. He's been spending all week in the church, and he's sanitized the walls downstairs, the kitchen, and he went all through and did each pew, the floors. And I was in here on Friday talking with him. I'm so glad he's been working in the building because it's oftentimes empty in days like this. So it's just nice to have somebody here. And he loves it, too. As he cleans, he listens to country gospel. And I said, "Well, Jim, you know, just have at it. Put on a little Johnny Cash and have at it." He said the other day as I was talking, he was beaming, smiling so big, and he said, "Pastor, today marks my 28th year of sobriety." And he was just so pleased and so happy. We rejoiced together for a few minutes. And he indeed is mortifying. He doesn't know what the term mortification of the flesh means, but he sure is living it, mortifying the flesh. Envy, lust, gossip, fear, control over others, slavery and death have 1,000 masters. Life has only one. This one, this man, Jesus Christ, the risen one. And so if you will be free, if you will be found in Him, place your faith in Him, and then begin living this seeming paradox that is a life of mortification. Finally, that last phrase, number four. Behold, the new has come. Behold, the new has come. You, dear creature of God, are now living in the new creation life. The new has come. New creation life. One of the intramural debates we had with a couple of the guys in the Revelation study is that they saw no reason why Sunday should be the Sabbath. That indeed, all the evidence was that Saturday, or the seventh day of the week, was the new Sabbath. My ultimate point with them, and one that seemed to resonate, is that, listen, you are a new creation. The resurrection represents a new creation, power, and thus there are continuities and discontinuities with it, and indeed there is still a Sabbath. There's still a Sabbath rest. We're relishing it, enjoying it today. I missed it these last couple of weeks. It is so good to be here on the Sabbath day of rest. There isn't yet a Sabbath day of rest. But the discontinuity is now that Sabbath day of rest takes place at the conclusion of the new creation. That is the eighth day. Now, the day that Christ was raised from the dead and new creation began. Behold, the new has come, a new creation. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you affirm this? Can you affirm this without hesitation this morning? The new has come. Are you living in it? Has the resurrected Christ so transformed your life that you can say, Christ lives in me and I in him? There's that in him again. Brothers and sisters, the longer I live in this new creation life, the more real and lasting, palpable, tangible, convincing is this new creation life than this mere physical life. You know? I've had to practice, you know, saying that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, right? And long as Paul longed for that, but the older I get, the more tangible that becomes, the more real it becomes, and the more I can affirm that unqualified. This new creation life, and that life begins now and will continue to grow and flourish, and grow brighter and brighter in the dark of night until that final day does dawn. And Christ's resurrection has made all of this possible. Will you experience, if you have not yet, will you experience the wonder of spiritual birth? I call you to it today. There is no fountain of youth that will refresh your powers and your strength and your beauty like the touch of the Master upon your soul. And he will bring you to life in a realm which is only getting stronger and brighter and more certain as the days and the eons roll away. It's one of the points of Revelation. We are taking increasing dominion of that creation with every day, every passing day. I call you to this today. You have but a brief window of opportunity to choose life. Even if you had your own private fountain of youth in your backyard, your destiny is still one day to die in this body. Will you come alive in this new creation realm? Will you experience the sights, the sounds, the touch of it, if we can put it that way? It is yours for the gift of faith in Christ. He offers you this faculty of the soul, the eyes of the soul, as Augustine says. They say a child hears and becomes familiar with the voices that it hears consistently from within the womb before that child is even born. I was increasingly fascinated by this with our children laying on Debbie's belly and feeling those kids move. So I practiced talking to them, and like they recognize my voice later. Oh, I am so shocked, right? No. And I would just like to ask you then, being birthed then in the life of the Spirit, do you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father maybe calling you to a new spiritual birth today? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So if you hear that voice today, respond. Respond in faith. And then you will find with us as well, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, new life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. May you indeed find that new creation life in your soul today. Well, let's not come to that place where we find a new creation food for our souls in this life, in the body and blood, the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.